Yeah, it's not afternoon yet. How's everyone doing? Good, good. So I want to have this kind of energy at the end of the sermon as well, even more, hopefully. First, I'd like to thank God just for this new day that he's given us, just to be able to come here and praise him through this divine worship. I also want to thank Utchin for this opportunity to come and speak here in front of you today. So today, I'm going to be talking about the Old Testament, specifically Leviticus, and its connection to Christ. But before that, just we'll go into a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for just bringing us here, Lord, as a body of brothers and sisters, Lord. Just have this time here to worship you and to praise you, Lord God. God, I thank you for this opportunity that we have that people in other countries may not have, Lord God, and people around the world are being persecuted for. Just thank you for this freedom that we have in this country, Lord. Lord, I pray that you may speak through my mouth today, that the words that come out may be yours, and they may just serve the only purpose of glorifying you, Lord God. Lord, I pray for the hearts of the people here. I pray that you may open them to your word and make them receptive to what you have to teach today, Lord. Those who aren't here, I pray, Lord, that you are watching over them wherever they may be, that you may protect them and guide them as you have done thus far, Lord. Pray this all in your precious and holy name. Amen. So, again, I'd like to talk about Leviticus and its connection to Christ. So I don't know if any of you have actually gone through the book of Leviticus. It's a fairly dry book, to kind of put it lightly, just to kind of build a framework of what Leviticus is about. It starts off with God talking to Moses, and this is after Moses has descended from the Mount of Sinai for the second time. And it's just law after law after law after law of how the Israelites are supposed to worship God, praise God, and just kind of be in communion with him. So when we're reading through this, we may think, you know, what is the relevance of this chapter, of this book, of the Old Testament in general to us here today? You know, Christ comes in the New Testament. Why do we have to worry about the Old Testament? Well, if we look at Luke 24, verse 27, we see in this portion that Jesus has just been resurrected. He's walking with these two men, and he says in this, or it says in this verse that Jesus talks to these people and says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said and all the scriptures concerning him. So in reality, Jesus says that everything from Moses, the prophets, everything from the Old Testament really points to him. So how are all these laws really pointing to him? That's kind of what we'll go through today. And I hope that you can see that, you know, the seemingly dry book may actually have a relevance to you and show beauty of Christ. So again, I'd like to focus on Leviticus 16. So I was kind of going through this book, and 16 seems like the peak of this book, but it's important to kind of go through Leviticus and see what the whole book is talking about before we get to 16 itself. So the first seven chapters revolve around this idea of ritual sacrifices. These sacrifices were things like burnt offerings, grain offerings, fellowship offerings, sin offerings, and guilt offerings, each serving a different purpose for the Israelite community to be able to worship God and be in communion with him. There is a reason for these sacrifices, and we'll talk about that a little later. Nearing the end of the chapter, here in chapters 23 to 25, we see this idea of rituals being reflected again, but this time it's through a ritual of feasts, different types of feasts that the Israelites can take part in to celebrate their relationship with Christ and to glorify God through those. Then if we go on to chapters 8 through 10, this deals with the priests of the time, so this is through Aaron's lineage, and their ordination and ministry. Then chapters 21 through 22 focus on the qualifications of these priests and what they were to uphold in order to undertake these rituals, to uphold all these laws that were presented by God to Moses. Chapters 11 through 17 focus on ritual purity, so different ways that different rituals that the Israelites can partake in just to purify themselves and to be in a presence of a holy God. And chapters 18 through 20 focus on moral purity, again, how to live a moral life for the people of this time to stay away from sexual temptation and different sins of that these people were facing. So again, chapter 16, that's going to be the focus and kind of the speak of this whole book, and we'll kind of go through that here now. So the laws that were presented in this entire book, they were very clear cut. There was no wiggle room. There was no, maybe I can do this. Like, God will be okay with that. No, he writes it very clearly. He speaks to Moses very clearly on exactly how you are to worship him, on exactly how you are to kind of go about these sacrifices and go about these rituals. So we see that breaking these laws or sinning came with punishments. So we see in Exodus chapter 30, verse 9, God told Moses that unauthorized incense or offerings should not be placed on the altar. There was a purpose for all these things that were done, purpose for the incense, purpose for offerings that were given on the altar. Anything unauthorized should not be placed there. In Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, we see Aaron's two sons, again, Aaron being a priest and his lineage being priests, so Aaron's sons being priests, they added incense and offerings to an unauthorized fire to the Lord. So the Lord consumed these two priests with fire. So we can see here that this is a very, very harsh reality that these people had to face just by sinning. And this is kind of where chapter 16 picks off. It says that God, at the beginning of this chapter, it says, God tells Moses to tell Aaron not to enter the most holy place behind the curtains, for God's presence will be there in a cloud, which will cause Aaron to die. So again, we're talking about all this death, all this communion between God and the Israelites and how it's leading to death. How do these Israelites have an opportunity to serve him and to praise him? Before we get to that, I want to talk about this most holy place. So what exactly is this? Now, if we go and look at the tabernacle, there we go. So the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, was this place that the Israelites would go to worship. It was literally a tent. Every time the Israelites would move, they'd pick it up, move it, and place it in these exact dimensions that are highlighted at the end of Exodus. So kind of just to give an overview of that, there's this outer court, which is where the Israelites would be. This holy place where the bread was present for the people of, or the Israelite people. And then right, I guess, to the west of that is the most holy place. So between the holy place and the most holy place is this thick curtain, very thick curtain that divides these two. So why does God say, don't enter the most holy place? He says that this is where he is. He says that I will be there in a cloud. God's presence is in that most holy place. He is seated, so if you go to the next slide, he's seated here on the atonement cover, or the mercy seat. He is present on this Ark of the Covenant, which is present behind in the most holy place behind this curtain. There's a clear divide here that God is trying to show, and this is a very important conversation that God's having with Moses. He's highlighting this gap that the Israelites have between God, that they are so sinful and God is so holy, so set apart that they can't be together in the same place unless God wills it. So how is it possible for God, these Israelites to worship such a holy God and to kind of be there in his presence? So even though Aaron's sons went through a very tragic example of this sin, there was hope for these Israelites to bridge this gap. God gave them ways through ritual sacrifices, which were highlighted in chapters 1 through 7, and all culminate on chapter 16, which is this Day of Atonement. This one day where the most high priest, which is Aaron at this time, was able to enter the most holy place and kind of give sacrifices and atone for the sins of Israel. So before talking about the Day of Atonement, what exactly is atonement? So atonement is this kind of bridging this gap between the separation between a holy God and these sinful Israelites and these unholy people. Atonement is an act of reparation or reconciliation or bringing back together that which was separated and to close this gap. On this Day of Atonement, again, just being one day of the year, God instructs Aaron to present four different animals as an offering. One bull, this serves as a sin offering for Aaron's sins. Again, we highlighted before that the priests were not without sin. They live sinful lives too because everyone was sinful. So he had to offer a bull for his own sins. Two rams, which were presented as burnt offerings, one for Aaron and one for the people of Israel. This expressed the devotion, commitment, and surrender to God that these people would have as they presented these offerings. Finally, we see two goats. They were taken from the Israelite community, which is what we'll take a closer look at now. So we see the first goat here in verses 15 through 16 and 18 and 19. So I'll kind of read that and you can follow along if you wish. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. So again, where God is seated. In this way, he will make atonement, or bringing back together, for the most holy place because of its uncleanliness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among the midst of their uncleanliness. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood, which is for Aaron's sin offering, and some of the goat's blood, which is for the Israelites' offering, and put it on the horns of all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his fingers seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the Israelites. So we can see here that there's this first goat. This goat is to be killed as a sin offering, and it is to be offered for the sins of the people of Israel, with its blood being sprinkled throughout the holy and most holy place and throughout all of the tabernacle. We see then a second goat. This is in verses 20 through 22, where it says, again, you can follow along. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall then send away the goat to the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it there in the wilderness. So we see here the second goat is to have all of Israel's sins assigned to it, put on it, and then cast away. And this is actually where the term scapegoat comes from. So there's this goat, the first goat, that sacrificed and had its blood shed for Israel's sake, and a goat that had all of Israel's sins cast upon it. Now, and I'm having some difficulty remembering, so I think if the kids can help me here, if you guys are paying attention, hopefully. I hope. So I can't think of the person. There's somebody in the Bible. He was sacrificed for us. His blood was shed. All our sins were cast upon. I heard somebody saying, "I know, Timmy, smart guy. What do you know? Let's hear it." You don't know? Oh yeah. Let's help him out. Who is it? Who had their blood shed? Jesus. All right, good. You guys go to Sunday school. That's good. All right. Jesus. Exactly. Good. You guys are smart. So Jesus is these goats actually are a representation, a foreshadowing of Jesus in the time of the Israelites. Jesus had his blood shed for us, for our sins. All of our sins were cast upon him, and he died on the cross for our sins, kind of like these first two goats. However, unlike the goats, if we think about this Day of Atonement, it's a day, it's repeated year after year after year. They had to keep offering this sacrifice versus Jesus. His sacrifice was once and for all. So this is the connection between the law, the rituals, the sacrifices, and to Christ. That there were all these laws, rituals, and Christ completes them all. He takes away the need for these rituals because his blood is enough. So this whole idea is captured very well in Hebrews 10. I'll have it up here if you guys want to turn to it as well and wake up whoever is around you. You know, these benches could become very comfortable in a sermon. So I'll read a portion from it now, or a longer portion of it. So the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect all those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer feel guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin, because it is impossible for the blood of the bulls and the blood of the goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into this world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. "It is written about me in the scroll that I have come to do your will, O God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first, the sacrifices, to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once and for all. Day after day, priests stand and perform his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for the enemies to be made his footstool. By one sacrifice, he has been made perfect forever, those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write on them in their minds." He then adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain, that is the body. And since we have a great priest, Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere hearts and full assurance in faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. So that was pretty much my entire sermon in that one chapter, which is nice. So hopefully you're paying attention to that. So pretty much through Jesus' sacrifice, we no longer require these yearly sacrifices for sins that the Israelites had to offer. His blood did cover it all. His blood has also given us access to the most holy place, as we just saw, to God's presence, which the Israelites were denied, except for that one person on that one day every year. Now, it's easy to say that, you know, I'm not worthy of God's presence, but through Jesus you are. But then you may ask, you know, Sony, how can you stand up here and say this? You don't know my life. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know the sins I've committed. You don't know, you know, where I've been in my life or where I was before. And, you know, you're right, I don't, but Jesus does. You know, he has already accepted you if you believe in him, and he's already cleansed you. Now I invite you all to believe that regardless of where you are in life right now, or where you are in your walk with God, whether you have read the Bible 100 times, like probably my Apogen, or you've never opened a Bible before, wherever you are, I pray and I hope that you can believe with us all here today that you just have to believe in him. That's all you need. Believe in him and trust in him. Believe in the Emmanuel, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lion of Judah, and the Lamb of God. These are all names and titles for our God, our Lord and Savior, that are used in the Bible, who had all of humanity's sins cast upon him and had his blood shed on the cross, kind of like the goat that we just talked about, who had all of Israel's sins cast upon him, cast upon it, and the second goat that had all of Israel's, or had its blood shed for the sake of Israel. So I hope now that you can see that there is a connection between the Old Testament, between Leviticus, and between the New Testament and Christ. I hope that you can now see that Jesus is the goat. He truly is the greatest of all time.